Well, church family, it's always a joy to be able to open God's word and to study with you. And in the last week, my encouragement to you has been to join me on a journey through the writings of the Apostle Paul. On Wednesday night of this past week, our Bible study was really focused on the passages that bring us hope in the book of Romans. And it is from that study that I was inspired this week to go a slightly different direction in my sermon thoughts and my preparation. And so today we're going to look together at just one verse in the book of Romans. It's one of those verses that I think is ripe or pregnant, if you will, with the word hope. It has so much to encourage the body of Christ. And so today, I hope that you have your Bible with you. You certainly can follow the text on the screen. You'll see it this morning. But as we look at ways to be during tough days, we're going to be focusing our attention on Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Now, I said this week in my Wednesday Bible study that I think that verse could be the theme verse for the church during the COVID-19 shutdown. And I really do believe that that's true. If you carried with you one verse of scripture that you impressed on your heart and mind, that you memorized, then I would encourage this to be one of those verses that you'll use, not only for times of shutdown and economic uncertainty and health scares and everything that's been associated with this virus, but after this time is over and you and I find ourselves facing other tough days, then I think this verse would be a theme verse for every circumstance and every situation. So I hope you'll join me today as we look together at this text. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, which has become my favorite version. It's what I teach from and preach from. It's the version I study and use in my quiet time. And I really commend this text to you. It is true to the original languages. It is written in such a way that retains the classic beauty and the dignity of God's word. And so listen to these words or read along, even out loud, wherever you are this morning. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Wow, it's a short text, but what an important text of scripture it is. And on the worship guide today, on the website today, we also have available another downloadable listening guide. And so this morning, many of you have already taken advantage of printing that. I want to remind you that on Sunday mornings, we'll have this available on the website. So it helps you follow along as I preach and teach. And so this morning, let me start by saying that the original word order in the language of the Greek New Testament is a great forming and informing way for us to understand this text. The word order would read a little different in that language because the emphasis of the verbs would be written in such a way to really get the listener's attention. And so I'm going to read what it could be like if we saw it in the original language. In hope, rejoicing. In tribulation, enduring, and in prayer, persevering. Now, we're going to look at each one of these as we make some observations of the text today. And I encourage you to either follow along with me on the listening guide or to take some notes as you will hear something that I certainly hope will be encouraging and helpful to you. If we stop and look at that word, hope. Well, hope is the power of being cheerful in circumstances which we know to be desperate. Now, the believer can do this. The believer doesn't just turn a blind eye to those desperate circumstances, but the believer is captivated by a hope that sees beyond the struggles and the circumstances of this world. No matter what the difficulty is, no matter what the tough days have in store for you, the believer has a hope that goes beyond that. That hope, of course, is the hope of the gospel. It's the blessed hope that Paul talks about as he describes heaven. It's the blessed hope that John uses when he describes heaven and pictures that for every believer who's been going through the difficulties of the persecution in the first century. That word tribulation that we see next in this passage, in tribulation, enduring. Well, let me speak about the word tribulation. It comes from a Greek word that we would pronounce philipsis. And philipsis has been translated in a number of ways in the Greek, in the New Testament, as we read in our English translations, the word affliction, distress, anguish, or trouble. The English Standard Version translates it as pressure when Jesus talks to his disciples and others who were overhearing that conversation about the shallowness sometimes that is found in a person's spiritual life. When we are shallow believers, then the pressure times come and we're going to be like the seed that was thrown on rocky ground. We're going to spring up really quick, but when the pressure comes, we're going to wither away and lose hope and lose our effectiveness for the gospel. One of the things that I so appreciate about the beautiful stained glass windows at Nashville's First Baptist is what we call the Revelation window. It's the one that is directly in front of the pulpit, up high in our balcony. And in that window, there are small little chips of white glass that are scattered throughout that window. That window, of course, is the Revelation window. It has the colors of heaven that are described in the book of Revelation. And that's why those little white chips are so significant. Dr. Pascal was so insightful when he worked with our stained glass artists about this, because the little chips of white remind us of diamonds. And how are diamonds made? Some of you have studied this before. It is the result of pressure that comes on the materials that are found in the dirt, and that pressure comes in and forms diamonds. Well, that word pressure, philipsis, affliction, difficulties, hardships, we need to remember that God is making diamonds of us all. The pressures come in life, and we could give up or we could quit, but we don't do that. We have a determination to hang in there. And so as we do, the pressure just reveals the character that is fed by hope, that allows us to keep going in difficult times. This third word that I'd mentioned comes from that last little admonition in Romans 12:12, which is to pray constantly, or in this way, to pray persevering. In prayer, be not giving up easy, be constant. Perseverance means to be steadfast and to endure. It is the encouragement here, as Paul uses it, to persevere in prayer means to be constant, to have a bulldog grip, as you've heard me say before, to hold tight and not to let go. This is the way prayer is supposed to be for the follower of Jesus Christ. Now, those are the observations, the quick observations from this text. But if we look next to the application, there's so many things here that I think would be helpful and encouraging to us, that would equip us and prepare us for those times when the days are tough. The first is this, that we need to remember that each of these ways of being contributes to the other. So they build each other. So the more rejoicing we have in hope, then the easier it's going to be, if that's the right way to say that, the more accustomed we'll be, the better prepared we'll be to endure those times of pressure or tribulation or difficulties, those anxious times that come, those things that might bring fear. Rather than quitting or giving up, we endure because we've had a strong foundation of rejoicing hope that led into it. Our mind is on heaven, so we're thinking about the glory to be revealed to us when this time of suffering is over. And then, of course, praying. We're going to pray all the more earnestly because we have rejoiced in our hope. We haven't given up. We've held on in difficult times, and now we find ourselves turning it into an opportunity for great prayer. The next thing that I've written down for by way of application is that these are virtues, and virtues must be practiced. We do them over and over again so that they become somewhat natural for us. So when the difficulties come and the day seems hard, or we don't know what's in the future because of a health diagnosis or a job loss or an investment plan that has turned sideways, we pause, and rather than say, "Oh God, this is so terrible, what in the world am I going to do?" Instead, we find ourselves rejoicing in the hope of the gospel. We rejoice that heaven is our home. We rejoice that nothing has changed the promises of God's word. We rejoice that God is with us in the tough times, that even though it may be like walking through the valley of the very shadow of death itself, that God is there. He's comforting us. He's encouraging us. He's an experienced and seasoned helper, and he's never going to leave us. And so with that sense of practicing this, of hanging on in hardships and praying all the more and increasing our prayer, we find these virtues growing and becoming more and more important to us. William Wilberforce was a force to be reckoned with back in the early days, as slavery was such a thriving business, and people were taking 50 to 80,000 Africans and bringing them to these United States. William Wilberforce was a member of Parliament, and he stood up in the face of incredible opposition, and he said, "This is wrong." And it was his prayer life that sustained him facing all of the persecution that was there. It sustained him when people were trying to silence him. It sustained him when there was hard and fast persecution against him. And here's what he says: nothing is more central or essential to the life of the believer than prayer. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I encourage you to make this season of shutdown a season when you have made some significant changes in your life. The television ought to be turned off. The bottle ought to be corked. And there ought to be more prayer from God's people than there's ever been. We ought to be praying not only for each other and our church family, but praying for our city, praying for our president, our governor, our mayor, praying for all those in authority that Scripture tells us to pray for, because this is uncharted territory for us, and we're not going to get through this without prayer. Throughout our lives as believers, we sense our insufficiency, and because of that, we live in total dependence on God. You know, I have been made aware of this in these last 30, 40 days like perhaps never before in my life. I don't begin a meeting, whether it's me and one of our ministers on a Zoom conversation, or whether it is a committee or a task force, and we've got so many of those that are serving our congregation well right now. And we begin with a word of prayer. I thank God for the modern technology that allows us to be face-to-face. I thank God for the privilege of being able to be trusted with this time of crisis as we guide our congregation to minister effectively, not only to our members, but to our community as well. And here's what I know. I am insufficient to do this in my own strength. I'm not smart enough to figure this out. I don't have the kind of experience with COVID-19 that I've had in maybe some other areas of my life. So this is new to me, and trying to determine when it's going to be safe and how we make some adjustments to move into our building when the time is right. And you'll hear about that. We have some incredible people who are helping us navigate and make those decisions. Members of our church who are serving on a task force to help us know exactly the best steps to take. But even as smart as that group is, we are insufficient without God coming in and thinking his thoughts through our hearts and mind so that we can safely open this building at the right time. Prayer reminds God's children of their destiny, and that's our hope. Prayer reminds us of heaven and all that's shut down. You know, heaven hasn't shut down. And in all that that's been shaken in the COVID-19 pandemic, none of that has been a threat to the very throne of God. We pray for his will to be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. And that is the reality. It reminds us of our destiny, that heaven is our home, that this is difficult, but this will pass. Heaven will not. And then the last fill in the blank I have for us today is to be devoted to prayer. Is to earnestly, courageously, and persistently bring everything to God in prayer. So health concerns, job concerns, economic recovery, the ability to minister and to care for people during this time, the people who you know who are lost that you're praying for every day, let me tell you, they are powerless against our prayers. They may reject the gospel, they may make fun of us when we seek to witness, but they are powerless against our prayers, that God would take their heart and soften it, move in a way that only God can, to draw them to the realization of the truth that Jesus Christ has satisfied the wrath of God, that Jesus Christ has made it possible for our sins to be forgiven, that Jesus Christ has defeated death, hell, and the grave, and that one day Jesus Christ is coming back for his church, and that together we'll be with him forever and ever and ever. You know, that's our prayer, and that's what we do as we share the gospel. And this morning, what a privilege to share this gospel with you. I close today with a story about a young lady named Ruby Bridges. Some of you have probably already Googled that name since this sermon started, if you had the listening sheet. Let me tell you quickly about her story. She was the first African-American student to integrate an all-white school back during the days of desegregation. It was 1960 when her parents moved to New Orleans, Louisiana, and she had passed the test that was given to all African-American students to see if they could even succeed in an all-white school, which was another sign of the deep prejudice that was held by people in that day and time. And little Ruby scored high enough to enter this school. And every day of that school year, there were four U.S. Marshals that escorted Ruby and her mother, Lucille, so that she could take her daughter to a little school there in a neighborhood in New Orleans. Oh, the first day was horrible, as you can imagine. There were many, many white families, and the parents came and took their children out of school that day. The dedicated, committed segregationists, they moved their children out permanently after little Ruby was admitted for study there. There was one teacher who was originally from Boston, Massachusetts, and she volunteered. She agreed to be Ruby's teacher. But even in that step, little Ruby was by herself. It was a classroom of one. Ruby had no one to play with. She had no one to eat lunch with. She had no one to share those little memories that children make and we take for granted today. She was alone in that classroom with her teacher as she passed that first year. The scariest thing for little Ruby was when she would walk past the violent mob that was gathered outside that school every single morning, using vicious, hate-filled language. One woman even had a little black baby doll that she put in a coffin, and she held it up to this little six-year-old Ruby and said, "This is going to be you." Well, Robert Coles was a child psychiatrist, and he knew what was going on. He saw the images and the pictures of little Ruby walking with a face of absolute peace and contentment as she would walk past that angry mob every morning. And he wanted to write a story about this. So he goes in and he interviews her parents, and he says to them, I don't understand the calm that I see on your six-year-old daughter's face as she walks past this angry crowd every morning. And it was then that Lucille, Ruby's mother, said, "Well, she prays every night for these people. She asks God to change their hearts because that's what we do." And Robert Coles was dumbfounded by that. He looked at her and he said, "That sounds unbelievable. Why would you do that?" Lucille said, "Well, we're Christians. And that's what Christians do." And it is, isn't it? We pray for our enemies. We pray for those who spitefully use us. We pray for those we love and care for that they'll come to know Christ. We pray for the hurts and the hardships that people are going through all around us. It's what Christians do. So let me challenge you with one final thing today. The city of Wuhan, China. They say it is kind of like Chicago here, only much, much larger. There are 11 million people living there. It's a financial center for China. It's an educational center for central China. It's a manufacturing place making goods and services that are shipped all over the world. There are so many highways that are cutting through Wuhan, China, that you can get to just about anywhere in the world from that city, as is evidenced by the spread of COVID-19. Wouldn't it be something if God did something that only God could do and sent a spiritual awakening to the people of Wuhan, China? Because we've seen how the virus spread. Can you just imagine how the gospel might spread too if God did a work there that only He could do? Church, now is the time for us to rejoice in hope. Now is the time for us to bear the difficult days with incredible endurance. And now is the time for us to bend our knees and to spend more time in prayer asking God to do what only God can do than we ever have. I challenge you to join me in doing that. In just a moment, we're going to close this time of teaching and preaching. There's going to be a hymn that we sing, and I want to encourage you right where you are to listen to this and to make the words of this hymn a prayer for you. And I want to challenge and encourage you that in the days ahead, until we know more about what our reopening, when it's going to be and what it's going to look like, to trust that God is absolutely in control of everything that's going on right now. And He has a plan to perfect and to keep and encourage us during this time. Let me pray for you, and then you continue in a spirit of prayer during this song. Father, we thank you so much for your incredible love. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who took our place on the cross. Thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit that works in our heart to convince us of the truth of the gospel so that we can trust Christ and have our sins forgiven and look forward to a home in heaven with you one day. God, you've promised that you're with us during the tough times. We've seen example after example of that in your word. And God, we've seen example after example of that in the lives of people who were sold out and dedicated to the cause of Christ. God, help us to be those people too. Put a new song in our heart. Let us rejoice always in the hope of the gospel, and let us endure patiently with all those things that may be going on. And God, find us on our knees, more faithful than ever. This would be my prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.